glory in all every area. You know, I was talking with Carol just recently, and we were talking about things that are going on across the planet. And you don't hear it on the news. And I don't know if you're in the earthquakes. New Guinea, where else were they? Japan? Sorry?
Taiwan.
Samoa, wasn't it? Philippines have had devastation. Floods in Australia, unprecedented levels, and taking out things over and over again in 1 year, which is crazy, you know? All my life I've grown up, and yeah, we've had floods here and there, and we've had the occasional flood in cycles, but this year, man, constant. And the world is in not only spiritual turmoil, but the world is in physical turmoil as well. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it tells us there that the whole of creation, the creature, this planet we live on, groans and labors and is travailing in pain. And I don't think we've seen a greater groaning and a greater travailing and a greater pain across this planet than what's there now. It's shaking, shuddering, and it's in turmoil in its own self because of where things are at in this planet. And it's just, it's sending a message out. The message more to this, to us, than it is to this world. Because the whole of it is groaning and travailing and shaking and in turmoil, awaiting something. What does it say? It's awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself, the Bible tells us. The world was separated and segregated from God because of sin. The planet was turned into turmoil because of sin. Thorns and thistles were manifested because of sin. It's interesting that the curse of the thorns were given at sin's inception in the garden. The crown of thorns and the curse was placed on our Lord Jesus to nullify the curse so we could come to him and be free from it. Whoa! You know, there's just an amazing picture in all of that. But when you look at how the world is going, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. What is the manifestation of the sons of God? It is the ability for God to, through us, present himself to this world. It's the only answer it's got. And that's his glory, not some sort of glistening, glowing aura or anything like that. Yeah, that happened a couple of times in the scriptures, and Moses had a shiny face when he spent time in the presence of God. Man, imagine what would do for us if we spent more time in the presence of God. We may not get lit up like a light, but we may well and truly have a greater presence of expressing who God is in our lives. He deserves the glory. One of the songs we were singing, I just sort of, you know, I need you. I need you now. And I thought of the time when I first gave my life to Jesus, recognizing I needed a Savior, recognizing I needed him. And, you know, we can't just be complacent in that. We can't just recognize we need Jesus to save us from our sins and, oh, yeah, now I'm good, I'm going to heaven. Man, if you don't need him more now than you needed him then, you're in trouble. We need him now in every sense of the word. We need him in our mornings. We need him in our daytime. We need him every time. We need to have God's awareness so permeated within our thinking. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over our heart and every mind. Can you get that ready for later on, Rake? I want to finish with that. That song just really got to me. But you know, the Bible tells us that Christ is in us, God's deposit, a hope of glory. God put that there as a trust and a hope in us to be who we're meant to be in manifesting his presence as the sons of God. And I know there's an ultimate outworking. I know there's a manifestation that we're glorified with Jesus, and I know when Jesus returns and we're caught up with him, that this mortal puts on immortality. We shall not all be changed, for when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I don't know if you recognize it or not, but we're supposed to be like him now. And then we see him, that likeness should be automatically recognized because we're already walking in it. Oh, I thought I was going to be transformed from one thing to another. No, you were transformed by Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you see him, you will see him as he is, and you'll know it because it's already outworking within us. Whoa. That paints a picture of, let's get into it. Let's get serious. Yes, there's an ultimate glory at the return of the Lord Jesus, but what about now? And in our walk, what awareness do we carry in our lives now on a daily basis? You know, if we were, I guess in a way, walking in that level of sensitivity, and I've challenged myself with this so many times, especially over the recent years where I know God has been intensifying his life and presence in my life and awareness of his word and just been so faithful. Yet, I don't know about you, but the flesh still wants its own way. You still want to flare up in your own little, have your own little world. Is that just me or am I talking to real people here? But having that awareness of his presence constantly snuffs out that flame, takes away that passion of self. You know, you want to rise up and win the argument, but God says, zip it. How aware are we of that? You want to have your own way and press your point to the max. I've lived my life like that. I'm a, you know, stubborn old coot. But then God comes in on the scene and he's taken what was me in its ugliness and in its selfness, selfishness and its determination to win and be the best and whatever have you. And just says, cool it. It's a battle. But the only way I can overcome that is to be aware of the fact that I'm a carrier of his glory. I'm a carrier of his presence. And am I going to insult that presence by letting me be the manifested presence or let him be the manifested presence? That's a daily fight. And I tell you what, doesn't get any easier, but I'm winning it. It's really, really difficult. That woman that thou gavest me is in my car with me constantly, and you get these knucklehead drivers that just have no idea where they are or what they're doing or whatever. And my old flesh, you know, wants to get out. I'm like the wants to get out of the coffin and come back to life. And I'm ready, and like she's going, are you manifesting the Lord Jesus? Quiet one. It's hard because you've got this body of flesh, and Paul said to me, I know that in my flesh no dwells no good thing. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. Where would we be without that? Where? Nowhere. He's given us the capacity. And that generation of awareness that God wants us in our lives and that capacity of his life is what we need to walk as overcomers. Him that overcomes, and in the churches of Revelation, to every one of them, he said, but to him that overcomes, and to him that overcomes, and he that overcomes will I make, and him that overcomes. I'm not going to preach that again. I preached overcoming a little while ago, and it's on the website. But we need to be sure we are in a position of preparedness to take every step necessary when we need to overcome and the challenges arise. We've got to be in gear and on guard. Sometimes our motors aren't even running. That's not the way it's got to be. We have got to be fully prepared. In Hebrews chapter, I'll go from about 11, somewhere in 11 through to 12, 4. There's a pretty intense scripture there where from the Hebrews 11, which is they call it the faith chapter or the old patriarchs, you know, and they talked about all of the past people, and like that, the God of Daniel, the God of David, the God of Samuel, the God of even Mary. You know, I thought, gee, why is Mary there? And I realized, nevertheless, be it unto me according to your word. What a submissive heart that woman had when she was told she was going to be with child. Wow. I don't know if we got that scripture of Hebrews. Have we there? 11, roughly about 30 to 34 onwards. Back in the old days. So this is what they did. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Let's wipe it on. Keep it going quickly. If we can, Rake, sorry. You're putting pressure on down. Women received their dead raised to life again. Isn't that incredible when you think about that woman that went to the prophet and, you know, how is it? And she's going, it is well, it is well. The kids at home dead, but she came with a confession of faith and a profession of faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others went through the fire, of course. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, were tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This world wasn't listening to them. This world wasn't seeing the value in their presence of God. This is the whole thing. This world is really walking in a state of unworthiness to receive what God has for it. But through Christ Jesus, more, wow, things change. He makes us worthy through his beloved Son. Amen. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of the great men of God in the Old Testament had an experience where they were isolated and on their own, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not still receive the promise that we have got. God having provided something better for us. Man, I'll tell you what, if they could suffer that and stand for God and go through that, yet still know that somewhere down in the future was the salvation through the Savior, we've got that. Are we prepared to go through what they went through? I don't know. That God provided something better for us, and they would not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the great cloud of witnesses can be interpreted several ways, but our predecessors who walked with God and did things like that were witnesses to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw it in up ahead. They had visions, dreams, prophecies, what was coming and what was there. And they were, in a sense, witnesses of the outpouring of God's goodness and grace that we're walking in. Apart from that, they were also ministered to by angels. They were ministered to by the hosts of heaven. And those great cloud of witnesses who saw what went on there are the same cloud of witnesses that see what we're doing and where we're at now. They saw how they persevered and went through and overcame. And we have a great, that same great cloud of witnesses around us, surrounding us. So because of that, let's give them something to witness. Let us what? Lay aside every weight. Overcome things. You know, it's easy sometimes to go with the flow. But there are areas of my life that God has put his finger on, and I have had to make a quality decision and say, no more. And when I made that decision, am I still tempted? Yes. Do I still get the urge or the surge or the whatever to rise up and follow myself and my own ideas and ambitions? Yes. But I made a quality decision, and do you know something? That stops me. Because that's like making a covenant with God. No more. Not having that in my life, because it's taking away from God and his glory. It's my glory, and I don't want that. I want his glory. And we have to be quality decision makers. And every time God puts his finger on something in your life, are you prepared to make a decision and say, that's it? And every time you're confronted with that again, that's not me. Can't have a part of that. No possible way. And we need to be constantly aware of that. And we need to generate an awareness of the things we need to overcome and what God puts his finger on, and then make the quality decisions and take the necessary steps, laying aside every what? Weight. They're things that hold us back. They're things that drag us down. What's a weight? We went fishing the other day. We had a weight. Without a weight, you can't get the bait down to where it's got to be. So it drags things into the water. Do you want to be dragged into the water and the mire of this world with a weight? No way. The weight's got a bait, and then the fish gets caught and the fish loses its life. Well, that's what will happen to you if you end up going having too much weight around you in the things and cares of this world. Lay aside those weights and the sin which keeps entangling and ensnaring us. You know, it's difficult sometimes to recognize that. We become creatures of habit, and we go over the same patterns day in, day out, week in, week out, da, da, and we never bother to get rid of that sin which is keeping us ensnared. It keeps us ensnared. It's like being caught in a net that you can't get free on. You ever see the pictures of whales caught in the shark nets? And they drown because they can't come up and breathe, because the whales need to breathe. That's what will happen with us. We'll drown in our sins because we can't breathe the life of God if we're ensnared with things we don't deal with. It ensnares us, entangles us, and run the race with what's endurance. Well, you know about endurance, don't you? You keep going when every muscle is absolutely tired, when you absolutely can't get the next full breath. It's good, Johnny, you should be preaching this, not me. But yeah, that running the race with endurance is you are determined to get to that winning post. You are determined to cross that line and in first place if possible. Yeah, doing the best, the race that is set before us. Man, I'm telling you, we can have worldly habits or selfish habits, or we can have godly habits. Which one are we walking in? Which one manifests God's glory? Am I prepared to make an assessment and say, is that a godly habit or is it a selfish habit? Which one is allowing the manifestation of God's glory? Does this action manifest God's glory or not? Or does it thwart God's glory? Does it nullify God's glory? This is some of the things we have to look at. There are people with addictions. Now, I'm not talking like crazy addictions like drugs and stuff like that, or alcohol or whatever, and then people get set free from that, thank God. But sometimes our addictions are these things. Luke and I were talking, what would happen if the internet went down tomorrow? Glory to God, we'd preach the gospel unhindered. But we've got to the point, you know, of people are so dependent. You go to a restaurant now and have a look around, and there's four people sitting at a table having dinner together, and they're not even communicating. What? What's the point? You might as well stay home and have fish and chips and you could sit there. You know? It's totally thwarting any aspect of interactive life, and especially godly life. Oh, I was just looking up something in my Bible. Shut up and talk to people. You're with others. Give them the word of God in your life. Stop ignoring it. It's a complete addiction that we need to change into a discipline where it has its time and this has its time. What is it doing for the manifestation of God's glory? Is it enhancing it or is it killing it? Ask ourselves a question. This is what an overcomer's mindset is like. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Is it going to create a discipline that allows a manifestation of God's glory? Or is it going to remain an addiction that thwarts and suppresses the manifestation of God's glory? Do we succumb to fear? Are there fears and are there areas in our life that should be it turned into faith? Because fear never manifests the presence of God, but faith does. This is where we've got to have a mindset of change. Are there temptations that we succumb to when we should be listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are there attitudes? Are there the works of the flesh to the manifest, which are these? If you read that in the scriptures, and it talks of anger and it talks of all sorts of things that need to be fully overcome and corrected. Are we totally negative of things? Are things sort of creating negativity in our heart and mind when they should be turned into a certainty of God's promises? You know, if you look at the world today and everything that's going on, and honestly, we need to correct our discussions and conversations a lot. I think we're spending more time talking about what's going on in the world than we are talking about what God's doing in his kingdom. Put a sock in it. You can't talk about God, don't talk about nothing. Simple. We need to absolutely be more aware of what God's doing than what's going on around this world. Yes. You can't help but hear the news and whatever have you. But we need to say, Father, I just read about Daniel Andrews. In the name of Jesus, I break the hardness over his heart. I believe for salvation and the word of God to get into that man's life. And if he doesn't crack and respond, Lord God, you move him out of his position. You take him away from this world in Jesus. You know, get him saved first if you can, Lord, but if you can't, get rid of him. That's the way they worked it in the scriptural times. But do we do that? Do we stand in faith? Or do we just sit there, oh, did you hear about it? Oh, did you see? Shut up. Tell me what God's doing. And then we're out there with people. And I don't know how many Christians, they say, oh, I'm just too shy. Well, overcome it. Overcome it. When they were filled with the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, they went out with shyness and timidly tried to talk. No, they didn't. They went out with boldness. Boldness. And they went out there and ministered the Word of God because they knew the power of the name of Jesus. We're in a world that is, these are the days of Elijah. Declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes. How much time? I don't know. How far away it is? I don't know. The ins and the outs and the whys and the wherefores and the timing of it, I do not know. I have ideas and so do so many other people and some of them differ. But I'm telling you something. The fact of the matter is Jesus is coming. He's on his way almost. And people are dying and going to hell because we are blooming shy. Or sitting there on our stupid phones. We should be talking. I remember a group of people went into a Denny's restaurant in America. And the guy that was with these young men that were from the Bible college went in there and he said, I have a sense of so much sin in this place. People don't know Jesus. And he got on his knees and he said, Lord God, for every person in this Denny's, I pray for their salvation. And he started crying and interceding out, and people that had been Christians that had backslid and came and gave their lives to Jesus. There was a change in men and women's lives because somebody has a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and started praying for him. I'm too shy to do that. Well, then get over it, because it's you on the throne and not God. We need to have a resolution to overcome, as it says in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and love not our lives to death or embarrassment or whatever it is that's holding us back. Have a spiritual confidence in God and his word and constantly put it into practice regardless of doubt or fear or results in our own eyes. Step out boldly. What if it doesn't work? That's not your business. You stand in the name of Jesus and let God exonerate his word and present his name in any way. We're not there to defend his reputation at all. His reputation is indefensible. It's amazing. We've just got to pray. We've just got to pray. We've just got to believe for results in God. And not in our own strength or in our own capacities or earthly means or abilities. Have a look at Acts 19, 11 to 20. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Why? Because Paul believed in the name of Jesus. Paul declared the name of Jesus. Paul did things in the name of Jesus. And so that even when he worked making tents, the protective handkerchiefs and aprons that he used to protect himself from the oil and the mess of that canvas in those days were picked up as he discarded them. This has been on Paul's, got his sweat on it. You're sick, you need healing in Jesus' name. And that was, hey, people got healed because they took that in faith, that there was a residue of the power of God that was in Paul's life in those hankies and aprons that he wiped his hands with and protected himself with, and the sweat that caused him. I don't know if you ever seen them making tents in those days. It was a labor intensive, sweaty, hard going work. And they were there ready to grab them and take them and lay them on people that needed healing and deliverance. And Paul not only worked miracles through his own hands, but the fact that he was a carrier of the presence of God, people wanted that. And any aspect of it, they grabbed hold of and gravitated to. Wow. And it's interesting. And so they took him to the sick, and the diseases left him, and evil spirits left him. Let's move on. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, or the renegade Jews, I think it says in one translation, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So these people who wanted to do it in their own ability, without the anointing and the power of God there and the commitment to Christ, decided, gee, Paul's got a pretty good name here. We're going to do it. And we've been exorcists. We'll do it. So they got the people with evil spirits and that had needs, called them to themselves. And they said, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of the people. And there was one instance there where the guy who was demon possessed turned around, and it goes like this. Also amongst them, there were seven sons of Sceva that were doing this, a Jewish priest who were part of these renegade Jews. And an evil spirit that was in a man answered and said this. Jesus, I know, you're saying, we're commanding you by Jesus, the one Paul's preaching. And this evil spirit says, well, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, or I'm acquainted with. But who are you? Who are you? And the man who had the demon spirit jumped on them. Now, there's seven sons of Sceva. I can't imagine they'd be wussies. And a rabbi and whoever else was amongst these renegade Jews. And one guy who had a demon in him, recognizing that they were walking in authority or trying to have an authority that they didn't walk in, got up and beat the daylights out of them so that they fled bruised, battered and naked. Can you imagine that? I can tell you for a fact how serious it is a person who's demon-possessed. My mum's cousin was one of the worst you ever saw. And the police used to handcuff him, and four sets of handcuffs, he'd rip them apart. You put one on him when he was normal and in his right mind, he couldn't move it. But when this thing overtook him, it was a horrific sight to see. This power, this was my mum's cousin. And cops would never, if he was involved in anything, the cops would turn up six at a time. Because they knew they needed six sets of handcuffs to hold him. Four wasn't enough. Incredible. This is in my own family. So I know it's real. So this is factual. This guy gets up and beats the daylights out of at least seven people around him because of the demon spirit in him. That's a real power and a real force. And you know, if they'd been able to answer and turn around and say, I stand here in the name of Jesus who died on Calvary and who overcame the powers of darkness, and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus, that wussy little demon would have had to cower and go. Without a doubt. A situation arose some years ago when Lek and I were involved with a family up on Mount Macedon. And she was going through horrific things. She was actually carrying demon spirits from her childhood. When she was little, her uncle was the major witch, or whatever you want to call him, in a town in part of wherever they came from in Africa. I can't remember where it was now, which region. And as a baby, he was the babysitter. And he used to go out and cast spells and do all sorts of things. And she's on the back, being cared for by him because mum and dad were both working. So Uncle Wizard was carrying this kid around, and she was being subjected to, unwillingly and unknowingly, incredible things that were going on. They're real. Anyway, she gets here, and there was turmoil in that family. And so we were asked to go and pray for her. I got permission from her husband because he was a bit how do you do and a bit over it. I went to her pastor and her church and I said, they've asked me to come. Are you okay with this? Well, he wasn't in any way, shape or form. He was clueless as this sort of stuff went on anyway. He said, oh, well, if you think it'll work, go for it. You know, he wasn't really positive. So we prayed, and as the day we were praying, I felt God say, now go. So we drove up Mount Macedon to her house, and as I was going up the mountain, I could see demon forces like rabbits diving into burrows. It was weird. They were like little horrible things, but they weren't rabbits. They were just diving. As I came round a bend, they were jumping off houses and diving into burrows and disappearing. I said to Lek, can you see that? She said, no. I'm like, this is nuts. We got to her house. We went in the house and we started getting her to read scriptures. And I asked her to say this word. I'm casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And she's repeating the words. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of. I said, say it again. Against the knowledge of. I said, say it again. Against the knowledge of. And she could not express God's name. So I just said, I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. She was sitting on a chair. This thing threw her on the floor. And this is no word of a lie. Her shoulders were on the floor there. Her torso was bent in a U-shape like that. And her butt and her shoulders were virtually touching. And she was in the most discontorted or contorted position you ever saw anyone in, that you could never do without breaking your back or something. And I just turned my back because I didn't want the natural things to dissuade my, you know, my natural faith. And I just said, Father, we've got to take care of this in the name of Jesus. And I stood back and I got the, just got the an inspiration of God, and I walked over to her throat and I said, get out in the name of Jesus. Leave this body and let her be. And the body just went flat on the floor, laid back in a normal position. She got her breath back and I said, now say this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. She repeated it straight off. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Laying aside every weight and the thing that so easily beset. And everything like that. Lek and I went on holidays to America the week later. We were going to the States. That was, we'd planned to go, when off we went. And I rang when I got over there, and I called, and her daughter answered the phone. As soon as she heard my voice, she burst into tears. She said, I've got a brand new mum. I've got a brand new mum. I don't recognize her anymore. She's totally different. I've got a brand new mum. That's the power of the name of Jesus. And we need to learn to walk in that. We need to function in that. We need to be prepared to take that into this world that needs it. It's a desperate world. It's groaning and travailing in pain till now. And if we're not prepared to be overcomers and take care of every weight and the things that so easily beset us, and we go out there and try and lay hands on people that are totally desperate, there'll be a Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I want demons diving down burrows when I walk down the street in Jesus' name. Without a doubt, there's not a demon in hell that bothers me. There's not a devil anywhere that I'm afraid of and will not attack and cast out of someone's life. Because I've seen what they've done. When I was in Bible college, we had a very frail woman there. She was a student, but she was probably close to 45 at the time. She had some issues. And Pastor Haloxley said to us, he was taking us through a thing, and he said, I've already arranged this with Pauline for her to be prayed for by this class today because she needs to be set free. And we're like total novices. Now, I was no, you know, wussy little guy at the time. Another guy, Tom, there was bigger than me, Canadian guy. He was tough as nails. There was a couple of others. And he said, come on, you boys, you come and lay hands on Pauline, and in the name of Jesus, we're going to take care of this situation. And he did it to show us and teach us and train us. And the four of us got bold by this frail woman that would even make you, Jenny, look like a bodybuilder. She took us out. And Hal Oxley came over. He said, now I've got you, you foul thing. Get out in the name of Jesus. And then he taught us on Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And we said, you make sure you are known in God and that you know God and that in that authority you function and operate. You don't just pray for someone because you think you can. We learned. And I'm wondering now, if a demon person with a demon came in there and faced any one of us, and I'll hide behind the pulpit, would they say, Jesus, I know? And can I know, but who are you? Or would they cower and submit and flee in the name of Jesus? I love the way when Rake prays over the people that have got the devil's assignment on their life, and he cancels it in the name of Jesus, and it's changed. We need to know that authority and walk in that authority and recognize that that is part of the manifested presence and power of the sons of God that this world is crying out for. You say, oh, we don't see people demon-possessed anymore. Come on. Not a drug addict out there that isn't demon-possessed and hasn't got a demonic problem that we need to set free. There's not other people that don't have built-up family issues and problems of their past that they don't need to be set free from. Okay, it may not be a screaming, wild demon, but there's still an authority that needs to be taken. We need to know who our God is and who he has made us to be. You know that poster we had out there? Who took one home? We all got that, my God is and I am. It's not just there to give you a good feeling and goosebumps because you're reading something nice. It's there for you to recognize who God is and who he has made you to be able to walk in the authority and the rightness of the word of God and to understand what God wants of us to function in, to overcome in, to walk in, to live in, and to manifest in. Read it with different eyes now. Totally read it with different eyes. As I was meditating on these notes, an old hymn come to mind. I don't know, do we find those words, Rake, at all? And these old hymns are probably out of most people's memory or weren't around. Does anyone know this one? Jen? Yeah? Carol? Well, they still sing them in America, so all the old hymns are still being sung. I love it. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, show his glory, it must not suffer loss. From victory to victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Let's make it happen by surrendering, by being determined. Next verse. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. You that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength opposed. Next verse. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. Don't be like the guys that thought they were the sons of Sceva, who thought they could do it in their own power. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust what's your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer where duty calls or danger. Don't ever be lacking or wanting there. Be prepared. Is there any more? Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcomes, woohoo! A crown of life shall be. Not a crown of glory in the eternal kingdom, a crown of life. We shall rule and reign in life through Christ Jesus. You want to overcome and rule and reign in life and have things subject to you, not you to them? Become an overcomer. To him that overcomes, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign, not just here, but also eternally. Incredible. Incredible. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. We got that there? I know I've gone on, but what a song. Speak it over your own heart and mind. Speak it over the heart and mind of your family. Let's stand.